This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, inshallah, I wanted to introduce you to one of the most important figures of the last century, a Muslim figure who became so famous that presidents, popes, sultans, leaders across the world, they acknowledged his fame, they acknowledged his leadership, and he was actually an alim and a trained scholar. And yet, our president acknowledged his leadership. He is a figure whose name many of you have already heard, but today I wanted to summarize his biography and also to point out some of the facts that we should be particularly aware of in light of what is going on in the world today. And this is none other than Al-Amir Abdul Qadir Al-Jazairi from Jazair, from Algeria. Amir Abdul Qadir is a household name in Algeria. Many of us have heard his name here and there, but very few of us have actually studied this man and his impact and his legacy. And obviously, in 15, 20 minutes, how much can we do? But again, the goal is always to introduce and then you do your own research, to lay the foundation and then to spark curiosity in you. Then you read some books. There's many books in English. There's many lectures given about Amir Abdul Qadir al-Jazairi. How can our President Abraham Lincoln acknowledge his leadership? And he was a sheikh and alim. How can there be a city in America named after him? In the 1840s, some of the founders of that city in Iowa, they named their city El Qadir, Iowa. To this day, there's a city, go Google it. It's a well-known city in Iowa. They named it after Abdul Qadir. Why? He was a sheikh and alim, and he was a mujahid. Mujahid supposed to be a term synonymous with terrorism in our times. Everybody knew he was a mujahid, yet they admired him and they respected him. How so? What is his story? Very briefly, Amir Abdul Qadir was born in a household of knowledge in Algeria. His father was a local tribal chieftain and an elder, and he memorized the Quran, standard, you know, curriculum, studying all of the sciences. When he was in his early 20s, his father said, "Let's go for Hajj." And back then it was rare for a young man to go for Hajj. Usually they would wait until a later stage. His father wanted to go, so his young son, 25 years old, 22 years, accompanied with him. Back then Hajj was not a 2-week affair. If you're going from Algeria, how long will it take you? It ended up taking them 2.5 years. Hajj took 2.5 years, but it wasn't just Hajj. They traveled the Muslim world. They interacted with the great ulama across the world. They went to Baghdad. They went to Damascus. They went to all of these different cities, because in those days, it's the journey of a lifetime. And so Abdul Qadir, as a young man, he explores the world. He comes back much more aware and knowledgeable after having performed the Hajj, and he comes back to his land of Algeria in 1830. What happens in 1830? A few months after he returns, the French invade. Now, the French invasion of Algeria is one of the most significant recent events in our overall global history. This was the first time a Western superpower invaded and grabbed. This was the first time it happened. Literally the first time. Napoleon attempted to in Egypt, and it was a miserable failure. I have a lecture online, you can listen to it. Napoleon came, he saw, he failed, he went back. He wasn't able to do it. As for the Napoleon's successors, the French realized, you know what, if we do this properly, we can actually carve out another empire. And that's exactly what they did. This was the first colonization experiment from the West. The British did it in a different way. The East India Trading Company, very slowly, surreptitiously, bit by bit, their traders, eventually in 1857, they become the rulers. It's not 1857, it's 1830 now. So in 1830, the French, unprovoked, literally raw aggression, land grab, just take over. They invade Algeria. They were to be there for another 132 years. Only in our generation, 1962, did France achieve independence. 132 years. By the way, before I move on, and I will, inshallah, give more talks about this because we should be aware of this, right? This civilization that calls itself, you know, the bastion of freedom and liberty, this civilization that says we are the, you know, the heirs of the Enlightenment, in these 130 years, some of the most barbaric massacres, some of the most inhumane practices, they killed so many people, nobody knows how many they killed. varies, the estimates vary depending on who does the, you know, accounting. The French like to say, oh, only 500,000, only 500,000. And the other side says 1.9 million were killed. Can you imagine, like, the level of depravity? That's a whole different story altogether. Literally, and astaghfirullah, rapes as well. I mean, you can just imagine, this was 1830. They really didn't care about PR. In their minds, these were subhuman, and they didn't care about the repercussion. So, can you imagine, in that climate, the French invade, they began rampaging, pillaging, and whatnot. Now, at this time, Algeria is under whom? The Ottomans. But the Ottomans are already almost an impotent state. The Ottomans are already almost fizzled out, the old sick man of Europe. And they're not going to send an army all the way to Algeria to fight against the superpower of the French. They basically did pretty much nothing. They did nothing. They just let it be. So the local Algerians had to do something themselves. When the government's not doing something, what are you going to do? And so the various tribes, and they were disunited, subhanAllah, but they realized they needed to unite. They actually united, unbelievably. They united, and they chose Abdul Qadir's father, because Abdul Qadir is a young man. He's 27, 26 years old. Abdul Qadir's father, because his father was a respected tribal elder, just come back from Hajj. So they said, you are the Amir, now you do something. The father said, I'm in my 70s, 80s, I can't do anything, but if you have unanimously chosen me, I believe my son is qualified. I believe he is worthy to be your leader. And so, based on the recommendation of the father, the tribes unanimously agreed, you shall be our Amir. And ever since, to this day, he is called Amir Abdul Qadir. He is the chieftain. And he was only 27 years old. Yet, they saw in him intelligence and leadership. Thus began 50 plus years of a luminous career in which he was a statesman, a politician, a leader, a warrior, a rebel, a mujahid, an alim, everything combined. Like literally, this is a figure that is truly revolutionary. He is somebody who checks all the boxes in every single field. That's why he is, and along with this, Muslim and non-Muslim, admiration is unbelievable. So who is this person? How did he get that level of admiration? In 1832, after trying to negotiate with the French, finding it's not gonna work out, 1832, he declared an all-out jihad against the French. All-out jihad. This is an invasion. You are raping, pillaging, rampaging. You're killing tens of thousands. The French had a policy of literally destroying any village that gave them any pushback. They would massacre everybody in the village. Over 8,000 villages over the course of 100 years have been eliminated from Algeria because of what the French have done. 8,000 villages, not people, villages have been wiped off the map. That's how brutal they were. So in response, understandably, Amir Abdul Qadir declares jihad, and he begins waging the first serious defense of Algeria against the French. And guess what? In 2-3 years, he actually caused the French to give up, believe it or not. He won. He routed the French. He destroyed them. Why? Because he knew the desert. He knew his land. He knew his people. And he used his horses. He was a lover of horse riding. He was an expert horse rider. And he was, throughout his whole life, by the way, towards the end of his life, when he was retired and became a scholar full-time, he wrote a book about Arabian horses. Can you imagine? This is the guy. Eventually, he's going to write a book about Arabian horses. It's published in Arabic about, you know, how to take care of them, the various types and varieties and breeds. He was a lover of different types of horses and an expert in riding these horses. So knowing how to fight the French, he routed them. He managed to overcome one of their main generals. I forgot his name now. He actually managed to have the general, you know, killed in the battle, and the entire army was routed. So in 3-4 years, Abdul Qadir became legendary. However, he did not employ the tactics of the French. The French had a policy, no prisoners of war. If you are captured, you will be executed right then and there. The French had a policy of brutally decimating and, you know, killing the soldier, the prisoners in a very brutal way. When Abdul Qadir captured the French, his followers wanted to do the same to the French prisoners of war. He said, no, our Prophet ﷺ commanded us to treat the prisoner with dignity. And he would give the prisoners the same food and water that he would have to eat, they would get it as well. In fact, and of course, this is 3-4 years of war. In one occasion, when he ran out of water, There was no water to drink. He let the prisoners go free. He goes, you know, I'm not going to kill you. We don't have any water. It's not fair that you're locked up and we don't have water. He literally let them go free and go back to the French forces. This is why, even though the French government wanted to portray him as a barbarian, a fanatic, a jihadist, a terrorist, the French population and even the French soldiers had an admiration for him. This reminds us of Salah ad-Din Ayyubi. They didn't like him, but they loved him. He was a noble enemy, Salah ad-Din Ayyubi. Similarly, Abdul Qadir as well. And once, at a particular gruesome time when the French killed thousands of prisoners, the next time his followers captured, they became angry. They said, we want to do unto them as they done unto us. And he goes, no, it's not allowed. And they said, but the French are doing it to us. And he gave a very famous line. It goes down in history. And he said, the French are not our teachers. They are not our teachers. We don't take our sharia and our fiqh and our akhlaq from them. Regardless of what they do, we have the Prophet ﷺ. We have a higher level that we have to answer to. This line became famous around the world. They are not our teachers. We have a higher teacher, and that is the Prophet ﷺ. Eventually, the French actually had to agree that you have won. In other words, the jihad was a success. And the French in 1836, they signed a treaty with him, 1836. So 6 years of jihad. In 1836, the French said, Khalas, this province of your tribes, we will leave it untouched. And that is your emirate. They granted him his own kingdom. So for the next 5 years or 4 years, he became the king. They called him Amir. And there was an entire country called the Emirate of Abdul Qadir. He became an independent principality because he won. However, the French did not keep their part of the bargain. And as a part of the conditions that he had negotiated gentle treatment for other people and making sure they, the French, you know, don't go too far in their barbarity. Obviously, it's only a matter of time where the French began encroaching in, doing other vicious acts. And Abdul Qadir felt, I cannot remain neutral. I just can't be here and this is happening. And so he had to wage jihad again. Even though there was a treaty, but the French, their tactics and their evil nature, Abdul Qadir was not able to keep his peace in this regard, that I can't just see this happening to my land as you go and rampage and brutally do what you do. And so in 1839, he had to cancel this and again wage jihad for the second time. However, the second time, the French had learned from the lessons of the first time. And they had doubled or tripled their number of troops, and they had sent troops that were better prepared. And they had sent a new general. His name was Bigot. This general was one of the most vicious generals in French history. If you thought the first wave was brutal, this general had zero humanity in his heart. And he publicly announced that I will scorch your land. I will not leave one rock of a building intact. I will follow you into your, you know, your deserts and your valleys, and I will not leave a single one of you alive. And he began implementing that tactic. The level of brutality was unbelievable and unprecedented. And again, this is a time and a place where the world was not monitoring, and they don't even care. The racism is public and blatant. Right now, we see hidden racism. Right now, we see this blatantly between, you know, one set of babies and another set of babies, one set of prisoners, another set of prisoners. We see that. Back then, it was blatant. It was clear. You are French, these are Algerian, they're not worth the same amount of lives. So, in response to this, Amir Abdul Qadir had to once again go back to the fighting conditions, and he attempted multiple times. However, the French surrounded him. He was in a small area or valley. He appealed for help from the next dynasty, the Moroccan dynasty next door. He appealed for help. He goes, you need to help me or else. Initially, they sent some attachments, some reinforcements. When the French found out, the French told the Moroccans that if you intervene, we will invade you and we will take over you. And then they pressured the Moroccan Emir, the Moulay, to send troops to fight Amir Abdul Qadir. And so rather than help, initially there was some help. Within a few years, Muslims fighting Muslims, which is always the case, right? Within a few years, the one side was sending troops to fight against the other side from the north, and the French are fighting from the south. Amir Abdul Qadir really was feeling completely trapped in this regard. In one incident, a very, really famous incident, The French bribed the Moroccans to get rid of Amir Abdel Qadir by hook or through crook, and so the Mawlai sent one of his trained assassins to go through and assassinate Amir Abdel Qadir. It's a famous story that in the middle of the night he managed to make his way through, and he bursts into the tent of Abdel Qadir, and he finds him, you know, reading a book in the candlelight, because Abdel Qadir was an alim and sheikh. He was a scholar and a mujahid and a warrior and a leader and a statesman, all in one. So in the middle of the night he's reading a book, unarmed. He looks up and there's this, you know, assassin there, and looking at Amir Abdel Qadir, it is well known the assassin threw his dagger, fell into sajda, and begged for forgiveness. And when the Amir asked, "Why did you change your mind? You're here to kill me," he said, "I saw in you, like looking at you, you reminded me of the persona of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like your respect, your haybah, looking at you, an assassin's conscience stirred." And the assassin said, "I cannot kill you." He asked for forgiveness and he was forgiven. So, and this assassin was sent by the neighboring Muslim country, by the way. So subhanAllah, this is how it works. Eventually, Amir Abdel Qadir is completely surrounded. He has no option but to surrender. He negotiates a surrender. And as a part of the negotiation, he demanded that the brutality of the French be tempered down. He demanded certain freedoms for the Muslims. And he also said, "My family and my immediate followers, just let us go into exile." These were the conditions of surrender. They agreed to all of them. And then they broke every single clause, as they always do, right? They agreed to every condition. "Just come out. We will listen to anything." And as soon as he came out, he was handcuffed, put in, and sent to France. Even though it was clear in the surrender that he will be sent into exile, they don't care. They sent him to France as a prisoner, along with his family, along with the immediate core followers. And they were misused and abused, you know, mistreated in the prisons. They fell sick, dungeons and whatnot. Eventually, the French population themselves rallied for his freedom. It's unbelievable. The French admired him. Why did they admire him? Because his stories became legendary. His chivalry, his kindness, his humanity, and his dignity. Like, he never lost his dignity. And in one specific instance, his really famous story, when he was paraded through one of the streets of the French towns, instead of jeering at the prisoner, making fun of him, the crowd lined the street and they cheered him. They applauded him, and he's meant to be the prisoner, and they cheered him as some type of hero, even though the government wanted him to be a type of war criminal, because the people's hearts admired the level of dignity and the type of resistance that he did, even the French population. So much so, Napoleon III, he's not Napoleon Bonaparte, that's another 50 years ago, Napoleon III from the same family, the third king from that dynasty. Napoleon III, because of public pressure, had to release Abdel Qadir. Can you believe? His own people are demanding that the freedom fighter against us release him. So Napoleon III had to publicly apologize to Abdel Qadir for putting him in the dungeons and his family, for going against the treaty, for treating him the way that he was. And he promised as an kafara, "I'm gonna pay you 100,000 French francs." That's like a fortune. "Every year of your life, as long as you're alive, you're gonna get 100,000 francs. But I have one condition. You shall never step foot in Algeria again. Wherever you go, don't go to Algeria. You are a problem for us in Algeria." And so Amir Abdel Qadir left, and he went to, eventually setting in Damascus, where he began to teach and preach and write. This is where he wrote the books I told you, but he wrote a number of books. But that's not the end of his story. Another incident happened where, again, his reality was shown, the akhlaq, the nobility was shown. What happened was that in 1860, a mini civil war broke out in Bilad al-Sham under the Ottomans. He's in Damascus. And the civil war was between two other communities, not the Muslims, the Druze and the Maronite Christians. The Druze, which is a firqa of Ismailiyya, and the Maronite Christians, which is one of the segments of Christianity from back in the day. They had a mini civil war. And the Amir Abdel Qadir complained to the viceroy, to the leader, that unless you take charge, the Druze are going to eventually massacre innocent people as well. But the viceroy didn't pay attention. The leader did not pay attention. Eventually, the Druze did win. And they fought against the Maronites. Once they killed their own Maronites, the Arab Maronites, they began rampaging through the city and began killing every type of Christian just because they were Christian. Mob mentality. their anger now. They've won. Now they just want to kill every Christian. Whether they're Maronite, whether they're involved in the war or not, doesn't matter. Innocent civilians living there. A lot of them are Europeans now. Even the consul generals of France and others, they are now living there as a part of the Ottoman Empire. And the mob goes and begins to rampage, bring them out of the shops, bring them out. Literally a type of pogrom against the Christians. Amir Abdul Qadir, and now he's like, you know, how old is he? Amir Abdul Qadir, at the age of 60 or something, he wears his, you know, jalabiya again. He wears his beautiful robe and garment. He was a tall, strong figure. He had that, you know, look of a warrior. Even at an old age, he jumped on his horse. At that age, he told his sons to jump on their horses, and he began galloping through the crowds, telling the Druze to stop massacring the Christians. This is against the Sharia, against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Druze said to him, "You were the ones who killed the Christians in Algeria." And he responded back, "I fought against people who invaded my land. And I fought and I would fight again. You are killing children and women. You're killing innocent people of the city. Have nothing to do with what is going on." And subhanAllah, his persona was so powerful, even the Druze respected. And he told the Christians of Damascus to take refuge in his house. He lived in a villa. He lived in a relatively large house. He got thousands, including the consul general of France, the country that imprisoned him. He brought the consul general to his home, and others, Europeans and others, and all of the Christians that were not Maronite, he came into their house. They go, "I'm going to protect you." They stayed there. The mobs are outside. In one occasion, the mobs enter his house, and he stands up. He puts his body between the mobs and between the Christians, and he goes, "You cannot get to them except through me." He literally put his life on the line. Didn't have any weapons. Even if he did, what's going to be the use against a mob? And subhanAllah, Allah wrote for him a level of respect that even the mobs, and it's almost impossible to control a mob, even the mobs, they pulled back. It is said because of him, thousands of people that would have otherwise been killed, they were spared because of one person and the respect that he had. This incident only furthered and bolstered his fame. He was already famous. He was already globally renowned. This incident shot him up to an even higher level of fame. And the very French king, Napoleon III, who had initially imprisoned him, then asked for forgiveness, now he called him back to give him the highest award that France ever gives. So he came back to France, dressed in his Islamic garb and turban, and he got the highest award for being a true chivalrous leader. The Pope. And never has the Pope given the highest award to a non-Christian. The Pope gave the highest award to the Vatican, to Amir Abdul Qadir. Sultan Abdul Hamid gave, Sultan Abdul Majid gave him the award as well. Our own President Abraham Lincoln sent him two gold pistols, custom made, two gold pistols that were custom made and engraved with his name from America, sent as a gift to him. Those two pistols are still around there, displayed in a museum, still to this day. And a town here in America, in Iowa, the founders of that town were so moved that when they thought of a name for that town, they chose Al-Qadir. To this day, Al-Qadir is called in English, Al-Qadir, but they called it Al-Qadir. Al-Qadir, Iowa. Go look it up. It's an actual town in America. It's the only town named after a Muslim. And he continued to live his life in Damascus. He did Hajj one more time, by the way. And subhanAllah, one of the most iconic stories, I wish we had more details. In 1869, just a little bit before he passed away, he performed Hajj again. And he met with his contemporary and another major figure in revolution and positive revolution, Imam Ash-Shamil from the Caucasus Republic. Imam Ash-Shamil had fought against the Russians, and Abdul Qadir had fought against the French. The two of them met in their old age, and they did Hajj together, and their interactions between them, I wish we were there to listen in onto that. Imam Ash-Shamil is another legend. One day maybe we'll give a khatir about him. But he, again, amazing story against the Russian, the Russian czars that invaded Muslim lands. Imam Ash-Shamil, Imam Al-Qadir met together, and they did Hajj, and they interacted. He came back, he passes away, and he is and he was buried over there. Now, brief points here before we conclude today. Abdul Qadir, Amir Abdul Qadir, in one sense, eventually his mission wasn't a success. Algeria became occupied. The French took over Algeria. But in another sense, he continued to inspire generations and generations of activists. Up until our times, Amir Abdul Qadir is considered to be a legendary name. And this is the spirit we need to think of and look at. How did he carve out that legendary name? By adhering to the Sharia, by not following his own desires, by rising up above sentiments that are not noble, and by embodying the spirit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the assassin looks at him and he goes, looking at you, I can't help but imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you imagine the assassin who's going to get paid a fortune? He's alone in the tent and even he has a conscience. This only comes from up there, only comes from up there. And there's hardly any figure that I'm aware of in the last 200-300 years that has combined all of these characteristics of ilm. And by the way, I didn't even mention zahid, yani living an ascetic life, sleeping on the floor, sleeping in the tents. He has no pleasures of the dunya. He's literally for the akhirah. He was into tasawwuf and living a very pious life in this regard. Zahid and abid, and along with this, alim, writing books, teaching the people, and a statesman and leader. Subhanallah, how can you not help be admired and inspire this type of person? So my plea to all of you, given this reality we're finding ourselves in, you know, sometimes we're going to find these types of figures as well. Our Amir Abdul Qadirs, where they might, quote unquote, not, I don't want to say lose because that's a harsh word. They might not win politically, but they will win the PR war. They will win the hearts of the people. They will win because they're doing what is right. And they're going to lay the foundations. You know, up until 1962, when the people were fighting against the French, they are invoking Abdul Qadir and the memory of Abdul Qadir. They're naming their kids Abdul Qadir. Our Algerian brothers, almost half of them are named Abdul Qadir, just as a joke, but still. So many of them are still named Abdul Qadir. His legacy lives on, even though his political movement did not come to fruition. And this shows us we need to think long term. We need to be strategic and we need to follow the principles of the Sharia. And if we do so, then inshaAllah ta'ala, we will win the hearts and minds of the people in this world, and more importantly, the pleasure of Allah in the Akhirah. InshaAllah, we'll continue more with other historical stories. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.